Let me ask you a question. Did you ever ask yourself, do I owe anything to the church? Does the church, or should the church, expect anything from me? Now, a lot of people have diverse opinions about the church. You know, some just simply dismisses as irrelevant. It's just simply not pertinent. If you want to go to church, you can go to church. If you don't want to, you don't have to go to church. It's just simply not important. Others avoid church altogether. They want nothing to do with being involved in church. And still others will tell you that it's up to you if you're a part of the church. That is, if you can have your walk with God and not worry about being a part of a group of believers, or let I be okay too. You see, the thing is, though, once you have accepted the good news about Jesus Christ, you have confessed His name and you have been baptized into Him, you become a part of that body, whether you like it or not. If you obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ, you become a part of that body. In fact, in Acts 2 and verse 47, if you're reading from the King James Version, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Others say things like, they were added to the number. The number of what? The number of believers in Jesus Christ who have been baptized into His name. They are the body of Christ. And I want you to notice there that you don't join it. You don't add yourself to it, but that God is the one who adds you to His believers, to His number, to His church. You see, once you become a Christian, and in fact, let me say this, you cannot become a Christian without becoming a part of God's family. In fact, that's an aspect of what Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 emphasize. We mentioned that this morning in our Bible class, and you might just flip over there and take a look at what Jeremiah says there in chapter 31. Chapter 31, down beginning at verse 31, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with them and with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more." I want you to notice here in particular, he says in verse 33 that he's going to write his law on their hearts. Not going to be on tablets of stone any longer. It's going to be the heart of man, on the mind of man. And it's not going to be necessary to teach each one, his neighbor, to know the Lord. Why? Well, because in the time of the first covenant, you became a covenant individual because you were born into the family of Abraham. You absolutely had nothing to do with becoming a part of that covenant. By birth, you became a part of that covenant. And then from that point on in time, you were to be taught to know the Lord. In this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about, it's going to be different. In fact, you can't become a part of this covenant. You can't be a part of the family of God under this covenant without first being taught to know the Lord. And then you decide whether or not to be a part of that family of God. See the difference? The emphasis? Only by that can we become a part of that family. Notice that it's the Lord who puts one into the church. And you might ask, well, what do I owe the church or these people who are like me that are now Christian? What do I owe them? Or do I owe them anything at all? Well, tonight we're going to talk about some of those things, and maybe next time we'll talk about the rest of them or some others of those. But tonight we're just going to talk about three. And the first of those is that I have the responsibility. I owe the church not to embarrass it. I owe the church to not to offend it. Now that I'm a Christian, now that you are a Christian, in all that you do, you should strive to never insult or offend anyone, including the church. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he says, beginning at verse 31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." I'm to be concerned about not just those who are members of the church, but all individuals. I should not do anything. I should behave in such a way as not to be offensive. Now, please understand and don't misunderstand. That does not mean even the kindest words can offend some. And they do. I remember a young man of 19 sitting down with a family. His girlfriend and he had been discussing being Christians and what it meant and the things that were involved in it. And he's talking with them about the necessity of baptism and that without immersion in water for the remission of your sins, that sins cannot be forgiven. And in the course of that, they became very angry with him because they said he had condemned their son to hell. Well, and the young man was startled. "We haven't even talked about your son. I don't believe that he was even mentioned," the young man said. "No, but if what you're saying is true, then you've condemned him." "No, that's not true." That young man didn't have anything to do with condemning himself or this young man to hell. He condemned himself by not being obedient to the gospel, if that were the case. I can't condemn anybody. You can't condemn anybody. That 19-year-old man couldn't condemn anybody to any place, could he? No. Only we as individuals, by disobedience to the gospel, condemn ourselves to hell. We are to do the very best that we can, not to insult and to make light of what other people believe. But we must speak the truth. We are not, as Paul says, he didn't do it to seek his own profit, but the profit of others. And how way was he seeking their profit? That they might be saved. That would be a profit to anyone, is what he says. And as Christians, you're to represent Christ by being a positive influence on others. And in fact, let's think about it. You think about the example of Jesus throughout the gospel accounts in the New Testament. Jesus is obviously, as you observe his teaching of individuals, he is a kind and tender and considerate individual in teaching. And yet there were those who hated him. Hated him so much that they were making plans to do away with him, and even if they had to murder him, in which they did. They wanted to get rid of him. Did he condemn them by the words he said? No, they condemned themselves by disobedience to the commands of God. I'm not to give offense. I'm not to be an injury or an embarrassment or doing injuries to others. Paul reminds us that we are to get along with all people and should never give the church a black eye or make the church look bad. In fact, Romans 12 and verse 18 says, Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, as so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's important to notice here that Paul does not say, you must be at peace with all men. He says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. There are just some individuals you can't be at peace with because they will not be at peace with you. And there isn't anything you can possibly do to alter that. No matter how peaceable you become, they just simply will not be at peace with you. But he does tell us, as individuals, we are to be peaceable, peace-loving individuals. I owe that to the church, to be that kind of an individual. You can give offense in many ways. In fact, you can live with no regard to God's holiness. Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 tells us that God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. If I don't live a holy life, then I am giving offense to the church. I'm offending the church. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul's talking to them about the fact that they've gotten the idea that they can't even associate with anybody who has any immorality in them. They have that idea. And Paul says, well, if that were the case, then you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have to become a hermit. You can't do that. What I was talking about, Paul says, is a brother in Christ. If there's a brother in Christ who is not living a godly, moral life, you're not to have anything to do with them. We're not even to go so far as to eat with that individual, he says. There's a difference. By doing so, we are giving offense to the church. Christians are not to associate with those who call themselves Christians, but do not live like it. And by the way, that would indicate to me that I need to know my brothers and sisters in Christ well enough to know what kind of life they're living. Wouldn't it you? I need to know you. You need to know me. We see, we need to know each other. You see, you can give offense to the church when you choose to sin. Whatever sin it may be, you are offending the church. You also give offense when you criticize the church. Ever known anyone who was put down the church? Didn't like some particular aspect or some particular thing that the church was doing or whatever it might have been. Paul in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Philippians 2 verse 14 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now he's talking to these Philippians and about his effort among them to make sure that his effort was not in vain. But he tells them to not do things with grumbling or to do them without grumbling or disputing. It's kind of like the idea of being kind this morning and using kindness in our lives, isn't it? We're to be considerate of one another. We're to prove ourselves blameless and innocent. Children of God. That's an important thing for us to really keep in mind. I need to remind myself every day, all day long, that I am a child of God and that I need to act like a child of God. It'll make some things a whole lot easier in my life. To show ourselves as lights, he says, in this crooked and perverse generation. And we certainly do live in a crooked and perverse generation. We should stand out as lights. I'm thinking of Matthew 5, beginning about verse 13, I think it is, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about being lights and the light being set on a hill. Matthew 5, as soon as I get there. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're to live in such a way as to bring glory to our Father, and if we bring glory to Him, then we're going to bring glory to the church. Being a good example involves speaking well of the church. Why? Why in the world? I have a hard time even imagining this, but why in the world would anyone who is a Christian want to speak ill of the body of Christ? It doesn't make sense, but they do it. They do it. I have heard it. It's a shame. It's a shame, a terrible shame. Too many Christians think it is their right to criticize the body of Christ. It is not a right. We may have a right in this country to criticize our government. It may be a part of the freedom of speech that we have in this country, but we do not have any right, no right whatsoever, to criticize the most perfect body, the body of Christ, the church. And I understand. I'm not so foolish as not to understand that there are individuals that are members of the body of Christ that are Christians who do not do what they should do and do things they ought not to do and all kinds of things. But that still does not give me the right, or anyone who is a Christian, the right to condemn in any way the body of Christ. Instead, we should serve God's family without complaint, without grumbling, so that those outside the faith can see how we truly live, what we are truly to be. Secondly, as a Christian, I have the responsibility to build the church. Instead of tearing down the body of Christ, I am built to be building it up. You know, anybody can tear down. Anybody can tear down. We had some fellas come in a few weeks back and remove the kitchen. What did it take them? Was it 2 days even? No, one day. One day. In fact, there wasn't even a full day. They came in and the kitchen's gone. Well, I've torn out 300-foot concrete driveways. There's nothing to tearing down things. Anybody can do that, but not everybody can build up. But every Christian should be a builder. If I'm tearing down, I'm not doing the work that God has given me as a Christian to do. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Now, this was in the time of spiritual gifts, and here were individuals who were zealous to have spiritual gifts to be able to do something for the Lord. But I want you to notice that what Paul's emphasis is. It says, seek to abound for the edification of the church, for the building up of the body. That's what my emphasis ought to be. Not that I can be an elder, or I can be a deacon, or I can be a song leader, I can do this, or I can do that. Be a Bible class teacher. My effort, not that I'm saying you shouldn't be any of those things. My effort ought to focus in on this one thing, that the body of Christ is edified, that it's built up, that it's strengthened in God and in His Word. In fact, the place of criticism, which tears down, rather than doing that, you should offer support which builds up. And you can do this in all kinds of ways. You can help build up the church in all kinds of ways. You can build up the church with the words that you use. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the Ephesians. In chapter 4 and in verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We should not use words that tear down. We're to use words that are good, that build up, that strengthen, that edify the body of Christ. One of the simplest things you can do to build up the body is to speak positively, optimistically, and hopefully about the church. Every church has problems. Every church has problems. How do you solve problems? By addressing the problem and not people. Biggest reason for difficulties within the church is because we look at people rather than the problem. We blame people rather than the problem. You've got to address the situation, the problem, and deal with that, or you'll be tearing down individuals. You can support the church with your money. We did that very thing this morning. You have another opportunity this evening. If you didn't have that this morning, you have the opportunity to support the church with your money. 2 Corinthians 9, and verses 6 through 8, Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. We live in the richest country in the world. We are the wealthiest people in the world. Even the poorest people in our country are wealthy, more wealthy than 90% of the rest of the world's population. And then we think, but I'm so poor. We live in some pretty mighty nice houses. We have a roof that covers our head easily. We have automobiles to get us to and from to work and wherever else we may want to go. We have money to take vacations. Do you understand a person who is a child of God taking a vacation from God? I guarantee you there are people who do it every week. They go on vacation and they're taking a vacation from God too. They don't check out if there's a church close. It doesn't bother them. Wait a minute. It ought to bother us not to be with the people of God. You know, one of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest benefit of traveling is meeting people in other places in the world who know people you know or know someone that you know about. You begin to realize how great a family it is and how small the world is in connection with the body of Christ. You see, Paul's telling these Corinthians to give generously. You can show your confidence in the church by giving it from your income. You can show confidence in it. You can build a church with your actions. You can be you can do work around the church in the meeting place. You can teach Bible class. In fact, while we're at it, there's a new sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. And we need some teachers. And I guarantee you can do it. Because I'm teaching the preschool. And if I can do it, I think anybody pretty much can do this. It takes a lot of patience. And mine's being tested. But it's a lot of fun. It's fun. It's exciting. You are teaching the next generation of Christians. You're sharing the gospel with these young minds that just absorb everything. Let me tell you, most of the Bible that I have in memory was learned in my childhood. Now, I had to touch it up through the years, but there are things I recall to mind just boom, and it's there because of things I learned as a child. Bible school teachers. We need them. They're important. You can show up when there's gospel meetings. One of the things I remember as a child was my parents, when there were gospel meetings in the area, it didn't matter. We were going. We'd go 1, 2, 3 nights a week. There were certainly times when I'd rather stayed home and watched Batman. But Mom and Dad said, no, we're going. And we went. And it was good for me. Because when I grew up and I had children, I started doing those same things with my children. And because of that, I got to know hundreds and hundreds and I suppose maybe thousands of people through those things. Of course, I lived in an area that was populated with a number of churches of Christ. But still, you get to know people. And you get to share, and your children get to see that they're not the only ones that believe this. That there are all kinds of people out there that believe these things. We need to show up at the church building when they have functions like this. We owe it to the church to build it up in whatever way we possibly can. And thirdly and lastly, we have the responsibility to proclaim the church. You are now a Christian. God has redeemed you for a reason. In 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness. And isn't that what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 when he tells Timothy to teach others who will be able to teach others also? Absolutely proclaim the excellency of the One who has redeemed us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have been chosen to proclaim the good news of salvation. That again goes back here to Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. To be lights set on a hill. We are not called just to be the church and just to have our name on a roll someplace. Anybody can do that. We are there to be a light that shines in the darkness and proclaims faith in Jesus Christ. By living it. You can do this each week when you eat the Lord's Supper. In fact, you do that each time you eat the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when Christians gather each Sunday to worship and to eat the Lord's Supper, they are jointly proclaiming their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you can proclaim it by your lifestyle. Peter again says in 1 Peter 3 this time, in 1 Peter 3 in verses 15 and 16, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame." Sanctify Christ in your heart. Set Jesus Christ apart in your heart. That's what Peter's saying. Set Christ apart in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Be ready to give an account of why you believe what you believe. I think that's why the class on Sunday morning is going to be so beneficial and helpful. The information that Clint is giving and providing is very helpful in doing that very thing of focusing in on those things we need to know to share the gospel with others. As a Christian, you are to live in such a way that people can see the difference. I've had opportunity to study with a lot of different denominational people. There are some of those that they're mighty nice people. They're very mindful of how they live. And they live some very moral lives. As a Christian, I need to live in such a way is that people can see the difference in me and them as well. The way I talk, the way I act, all of those things, the way I think. Isn't that what James is getting at when he's talking about the tongue being a deadly member, an evil poison? This thing doesn't speak without this thing thinking. I need to control what's going on in my heart and make sure that only good things are coming from my lips so that others can see that I am different, that I control my tongue, I control my actions, I control my desires, because that's the kind of person Christ was, and I am to let Christ be seen in me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "As you do so, you must be like Christ Himself, gentle and loving." He was a gentle and loving Savior. He came because He cared about us. He died because He cared about us. He loved us to that point. You see, as a member of the body of Christ in La Vista, I have the opportunity and I have the responsibility, and in fact I owe it to the church to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. Question is, are you living that kind of life? If not, right now is the time to change it. That lesson I was going to prepare, or had prepared before, emphasized this very idea that we, as individual Christians, have a responsibility. We, as individuals in this world, have a responsibility to live obedient lives to Jesus Christ. God demands obedience. In fact, He commands obedience. He will not tolerate disobedience. But somewhere along the line, a lot of people have come up with the idea that God will not send anyone to a devil's hell. Friends, these three things we've talked about this evening are not you can take it or leave it things. These are things that we must be doing as the children of God, or else we will stand condemned. And that ought to weigh on our minds. Because, you know, how do you know that you may be in this place at this time to share the gospel with somebody who might never hear it any other time? Maybe their only opportunity. That's a weighty thing. And I'll tell you what, I wrestle with that daily, because I am daily with individuals who I know are not on God's side, but sometimes indicate they think they are. And we need to be speaking up. We cannot be silent and God be okay with us. If your life's not right with Him, maybe you've not become a Christian. Maybe you've not been baptized into Christ. We would encourage you, if you understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that it is through His shed blood and in baptism that you contact that blood, we would encourage you to become a child of God tonight, because you may not have another opportunity. And maybe you are a Christian. You have been baptized into Christ, but your life is not what it should be. And most of the time, fail somewhere along the line. But maybe you've done something that has harmed the church in some way, and you need to make a public acknowledgement of that. Whatever it might be, we want you to be right with God. That is our concern. That is our only concern, really, is that we be right with God and that you be right with Him. Because when life's over, that is all that's going to matter. If you need to change anything tonight, please make your way forward as we stand and sing.